Good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Appreciate you being here. Last night, I had one game on my TV and one game on my laptop. That's all I'm going to say. The Tale of Two Games. No. Again, I'm sorry. For those of you who really are sick of me talking about that, I'm not going to stop. I was going to stand up and say something like, you know, don't worry, we took care of those pesky ducks for you. But I decided not to say that. Might upset some people. I appreciate you being here today. We're in the middle of a series. I had a conversation this week that popped up because I had a sort of a phone interview type thing to do with our loan as a church with the Solomon Foundation. You've heard of them, the Christian organization that helped us to get into this property and this building and renovate and that sort of thing. It's rolling into a new thing. You don't need to know all that. You can come to the congregational meeting if you want to know. But not bad news, not good news, just a part of the maintenance. But they interviewed me as part of that, and the fellow that interviewed me, I've known him for several years, and he was a former pastor himself, and he said, so how many times a week times a year do you preach at your church? And I said, probably 48, 49 times a year. And he said, wow, that's a lot. And I said, I should be feeling that, I guess. A lot of churches don't do that. They have sort of a new way of doing things where they bring in a third of the time somebody else to preach. I'm not suggesting we do that here. I'm not interested in that. But it surprised me even that I preach that much during the course of a year. And I've been here for about 12 and a half years now. So the best estimate I can come up with is that I've stood here and preached 312 messages. I did not expect applause, believe me. You know, that's not included in the things that I do for, weddings or funerals or special events, even things like that. I'm not so much blown away that I preached that much. I'm blown away that you're still here after 312. Just glutton for punishment, aren't you? It's amazing, and I hope that we're going to be together for another 312 messages or more. But here's the thing. When I prepare to stand before you and bring a lesson or a message, I write every word down, and that doesn't mean that I read every single word of my message, but I'm deliberate when I do that, and the reason is because I don't want to waffle on, number one, and number two, I want to make sure that what I'm saying aligns with what Scripture says, and the best way that I've learned how to do that is to write it down and review and look at it and review again against Scripture to make sure that it is in line with that and checking it as I go. Now, I'm not saying that to impress you. I just want you to understand that we take that seriously. I think our eldership takes that seriously here. I'm accountable to them and to you to do that. And while I might ad lib a bit while I'm summarizing an idea or something like that, I can tell you that I read every scripture word for word when we use it on a Sunday morning. And there's a reason for that. Unless I have it memorized, I read that deliberately because I want to make sure that we are specific about what Scripture says. You've noticed that we have it up here on screen so that you can see it as well. Every time I get up, I encourage you to open your Bible or open your Bible app to Scripture so you can see where that's out at as well and find it yourself. We even have those references, if you've not noticed that, printed on the back side of every single bulletin. So everything I use on a Sunday morning, you can look at that and go see on your own if it lines up or if we've used that correctly. Well, why is that? Why do we do that? Because it's important to me that we are all students of God's Word, not scholars. Students, right? We're all together in that. You may have, you know, scripture verses memorized back to front, or you may not know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. That's okay. But we can all encourage each other to be learners of the word. Now, hold on to that thought for just a moment while we review. You know, today really begins the second half of our six-week series together based on the book called Gospeler. And I hope you're keeping up with the reading. Believe it or not, we have books today. Amen to that? It's been hard for us to keep that up because deliveries have been delayed and things like that. But if you don't have a book today and would like to pick one up, even if you didn't even know about that till today or haven't read a word, it's okay. It's pretty easy read. You can pick one up and read through with us. I hope you're keeping up with the Sunday messages. If you miss any of those, they're always available online. So you can listen to those online. And hopefully you're involved in a life group or a Bible study of some sort that's going through the video series that's available. And if not, you can watch that for free at home. You can keep up with those weeks as they're going, even on your phone. Not right now, please, but it'd be a little disconcerting for me to hear Willie's voice in the background if you're watching that series. But you can do that all on your own. So we've tried to make that as accessible as we can as we walk through. If you remember the first week, we talked about our family story. The second week, we talked about our personal stories. Last week, we talked about God's story in all of history. And this week, I'd really like to turn our attention, it may seem funny timing-wise, but I actually just want to look at the gospel itself this week. Perhaps we should have started with that, but I think that our family story and our personal story and a realization of God's story leads us naturally to want to understand what the gospel itself really is. And I want to give you, or share with you this morning, a few reality checks about the gospel. So hear me out. I don't want to overstate anything, but I think it's kind of time we dealt with some hard truths when it comes to the gospel. First of all, and this is probably the most important point I want you to listen to this morning and catch, it is possible to attend church for your entire life and never hear the gospel. I wish that were not true, but it is true. I hope that is never true of this congregation, this particular church, but it is possible, and many people do sit in a church for their entire lives and never hear the gospel. And if that's true, it's possible that many lifelong church goers have never surrendered their lives to Christ. In other words, as much as we think of sharing the gospel with people out in the world, and we ought to do that, we got to understand and come to terms with the fact that there are many amongst us who've never received Jesus. Barna Research tells us that only one-third of Americans read their Bible at least once or twice a week. So that means that even outside this context, because you don't have to be in this congregation or any church to hear the gospel, do you? But we know based on that research that most people never hear or encounter or read the gospel on their own because they're simply not reading Scripture. Another Barna Research study indicates that only 51% of evangelicals have heard of the Great Commission. That's that portion of Scripture where Jesus says, "Now that you know the gospel, go tell it." That's why we call it that. He didn't call it that. We call it that because it's the Great Commission. It's what all of us received. And another 25% had heard it but didn't know what it was. That's evangelicals. It's not just your average person out in the world. That means that a whopping 76% of American evangelicals do not know what it means to be a gospeler. There's a reason we're going through this, isn't there? I can't hope to be a gospeler if I don't know what the gospel is. I can't hope to be a gospeler if I've never received the gospel for myself. And I can't hope to be a gospeler if I don't understand that Jesus calls me to be a gospeler. Those three things need to happen. And so before we go any further with this series, I want to pause today to make sure that we know what the gospel is, we have received it for ourselves, and that we realize that Jesus calls us to give it away. But to do that, We really have to be students of the Word. We have to understand Scripture for ourselves. Even though I stand up here and preach almost 50 times a year, I have those words written down in front of me so that I can refer to them. And there's no reason that you and I both can't have verses written down for us when we are prepared to share the gospel with somebody else. So we're going to pass out some bookmarks here. I've asked Scott to get that arranged. If Scott's still in the room, he's not. So somebody's going to... Oh, there you go. Thank you, ladies. I'm sorry. I was looking right past you. We're passing these bookmarks out right now. I want to go through the rest of our time together this morning going through this. And actually, I forgot to bring one for myself. Emma, can you hand me one? See, I still have to have it written down. Thank you. So take one of these as they're passed out to you. I want you to take that. That is, you know, many times when we hand you something, we say, hey, that's not for you. It's for you to hand it out. No, this one's for you. This is for us, okay? And I know you have a bookmark in your gospel or book so that you can keep up with the reading. This, I encourage you to keep in your Bible if you have one, or in whatever, you know, daily planner, whatever it is that you have that can be handy to you so that you can refer to it. And the idea here is not necessarily to memorize everything on this card. You can do that if you want. Many people have. But it is a quick reference for us to have a little bit more confidence as we go about this. Now, I want to share with you two goals. There are reasons for us doing this today, for putting this bookmark reference into your hands today. There's two reasons. First of all, if you have never heard the gospel, here it is on the road sign side. And if you have never responded to the gospel, here it is on the backside. Here's how. So if you have, secondly, never known where the gospel is, here it is on the first side. And if you have never shared the gospel in your life, here's how on the backside. Okay, it's as simple as that. I don't mean to sound condescending, but this really is as simple as it sounds this morning for all of us to be able to grasp how to refer to the gospel and what somebody's response ought to be. This is commonly called, as the title says on the very first side, Romans Road to Salvation. Because in one book in the New Testament, we can find all these references. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have lots of other things in Scripture, particularly in the Gospels, as we read the story of Jesus and his own teaching. We get the Gospels there, right? That's why they're called the Gospels. But being in one book makes this really convenient, and they are very succinct and to the point. So I'm going to come down here, because I want to share with you the gospel message this morning, based on this, okay? If you look there, you'll find all the references in a row. And many of you, again, are going to be familiar with this. Some of you, it's the first time you've heard of it. But all of us can use this reference point to help us, to help others. First of all, Paul says to the church at Rome, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what that does? It eliminates either extreme. Somebody thinks they have never sinned and that everybody goes to heaven. They're wrong, because Scripture clearly teaches that all of us have sinned. Every single one of us is in the same boat, right? The other extreme is, I'm so terrible I could never come to Christ. Well, there's a reason Paul says all of us sin and fall short. We're all in your boat. We're all in your boat. We're all sinful, pastors, theologians, as well as, well, we won't name the other end, whatever comes to your imagination. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us in the first part, which is why it's separated there, for the wages of that sin is death. If all of us are sinners and the wages or what we deserve for that is death, it is not talking simply about physical death. It is talking about spiritual death. We are separated from God because of our own sinfulness. That means all of us, doesn't it? No matter how good or bad we have been, we are all separated from God. We deserve to be separated from Him forever. And that's why we believed in the concept of hell. Because it is God honoring our decision to reject him. That's what hell is. The separation is woeful. But that's why we have the second part of that verse. Because the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That's the hope. And we get there quickly by the second half of that second reference. The free gift is Jesus. And that's what we're trying to share. Thirdly, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I know we're going a little bit backwards, but it goes in logical sense here, order. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You think about that for a moment. How huge of a difference that makes. God doesn't wait for you to clean up your life. You don't have to get ready for salvation. You don't have to get over some bad habits. While you were still in your sin, Jesus died for you. And we in 2025 and beyond can say, that happened a long, long time ago. Jesus paid the price. He's just waiting for you. He's just waiting for you. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can make that decision. I believe. I believe, and I'm confessing it, and I want to participate in it. And we believe not just that Jesus died on the cross. You'll notice that this little confession right here believes also that he was raised back to life. That means he defeated both things, my sin on the cross and death itself. An end to death is a wonderful thing. And lastly, Romans 10:13, just a few verses later, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't have to be the right person. You don't have to have any experience. You don't have to belong to Watermark. You don't have to say six Hail Marys. You don't have to do anything other than come to Jesus, and if you call on his name, you'll be saved. He wants that for you, and he wants that for me. He wants that for everyone. So when you're sort of confronted with this kind of truth on the Romans road, the natural question is, how do I respond? What am I going to do about that? What does this mean to me? What's the next step, right? Well, here we have it, a roadmap from Scripture, and the Scripture references are below. If we need to take time with that, if you want to memorize them, if you want to have them bookmarked, if you want them for yourself, it's wonderful to be able to sit with somebody who's ready to respond and go through those scriptures in their own Bible so that they can see for themselves. The first step, which we've already read, is belief. Believing on the name of Jesus. It's amazing to me when you watch Jesus in his ministry years, very quickly, he often could not perform miracles, not because he wasn't capable, but because by his definition, they did not believe. And because of their unbelief, I was unable to perform miracles there, right? Jesus wants to perform a miracle in our life, and it starts with our belief that he can do that. Secondly, repent. All repent is kind of a churchy word. All repent means is, hey, you know the way I was going? I can see now it was lousy. I want to go Jesus' way instead. That's all it is. I repent, Jesus. I renounce that life of sin and rebellion. All that I was, I give it up. And I want to go your way now. Thirdly, confess. That's one of the wonderful things that we do. Not just confessing, Lord Jesus, I believe you, which is a wonderful prayer to start with. But you'll notice every time we have a baptism, I ask those folks that are being baptized to confess it with their mouth. Not only in front of God in that moment, but in front of us. Publicly declaring that Jesus is Lord of their life and their Savior. It's a wonderful thing to come out of our mouths and for us to admit. Be baptized. Jesus did it. Jesus asked us to do it. Jesus will meet us there. This is an obedience thing that we identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus in the waters of baptism, but it also symbolizes our own death to that old way of living and new life ahead of us in Christ. And lastly, live for Jesus. This may actually be the most exciting and the most challenging at the same time. We get to live for Jesus now. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we're now living sacrifices, right? Everything that we did, all that we gave up and we said we want to follow Jesus, Jesus says, you're doing that now in my name because I own you. I bought you with a price and you are precious to me. How do I live my life out then in a relationship with Jesus? Well, that's why we all get together here, isn't it? Because some of us, you know, we're going through these steps weeks and maybe just months ago and have just joined the journey. Some of us have been in this journey for longer than I personally have been alive, and that's okay. We all still need one another and look towards one another for encouragement because we're trying our best to live for Jesus. Amen? I hope you can use that card. I hope you can share that card with other folks. If you want more cards, then I want you to pick them up, but I want you to look at this 2 Corinthians verse we've thrown in here as well because it's so meaningful to me when I think about my own journey with Christ. Paul says to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. I just spoke to a young family a couple of days ago, and they are parents committing to be baptized on the 26th of October. I hope you can be here. And we're gonna set up the baptistry over here. You people are gonna have to move that Sunday, okay? You got it, Tom? You're gonna have to find another. That's okay. I'm sure you're willing to. I mean, we'll set the baptistry up there and we'll have that as well as anybody else that wants to be baptized. If you're thinking about that, I hope you'll mention that today. Come see me and tell me, hey, I think I'm ready for that. We'd love to include you in what's going on there. If you want to do it tomorrow, I'll come and set it up tomorrow. Well, I'll have Greg set it up tomorrow, but somebody will set it up tomorrow, and we'll be ready for that. Just a wonderful victory for Jesus when that happens. You know, in the second video of the Gospeler series, Willie refers to a story he told in the final chapter of the book, so you get it in both places, the video and the book. For years, he had held a small class in the church where people could go if they wanted to learn a little bit more about the gospel. They could just sneak into a small classroom and hear what he had to say. And one day, a woman named Shelley showed up, and week after week, she was attending these classes, which really weren't necessarily meant to be, you know, week after week. They were just for folks that had questions. And she's furiously writing notes as he presented them. And he learned that she had become a Christian fairly recently, but she just really wanted to learn more. And after she had attended for a while, he asked her if she thought she might ever herself be willing to lead that class. And her response was, no way, no way. So he tried to encourage her that she probably had learned enough because she had come so often to be able to share her faith. And one Easter Sunday, he couldn't cover that class, and so he asked her to cover the class for him. And she reluctantly agreed to it. She later told him she felt like throwing up when he asked. I'm sure some of you have been in positions like that or felt that way before. He later found out after that service happened that two people had decided to get baptized because of what Shelley had shared in that classroom. And he writes these words when reflecting on that. He says, Shelley had done something she never thought she could do. Shelley had done something that she had even told me she would never do. But on that resurrection Sunday, Shelley had a pointed conversation with not just one, but two people about making their first step toward Jesus. Just a few months before, she couldn't even see herself sharing her faith in that way ever. Funny thing is, he writes, I never had to motivate her from that moment on. Shelley was hooked on sharing Jesus. And that is really what our desire is, isn't it? When it comes to sharing our faith, there is no one appointed to that task while the rest of us sit back and enjoy the other fruits of being a Christian. It is our collective responsibility, not only to receive Jesus for ourselves, but to make sure that it's presented to others so they have a chance to respond as well. I hope if you're thinking about that, you'll make that decision today. And I hope if you're thinking about how to share Jesus, you can use this as a stepping stone to get there, sharing your faith. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the gospel itself. We know that it is the power of Christ in us to forgive us of our sins, to give us eternal life through Jesus, victory over death, but also to be shared with someone else. Father, we want to receive that grace for ourselves, but we want even more to share that grace with others. So help each of us to be gospelers, tellers of the good news of Jesus, not only from Scripture, but in our own lives, Father. We give that to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.